Welcome to the July 26, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Don't Panic. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning!
Good morning!
Good morning! Good morning! Oh, you are awake. Okay, good. It's so good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to College Park, whether you're a member or a guest. We are so pleased that you have joined us for worship this morning. Several announcements as we get started. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. These are designed to help us to know who was in attendance this morning in worship. Members and guests alike, we ask that you take this pew pad, put your name down, check the appropriate boxes. This is very helpful for us as we can contact you with information and just to know that you're here. We do ask that you send it down so everybody has a chance on your pew to sign that. Then send it back to where it got started. Members, this is your chance to find out the name of a guest on your pew. And also, when it gets back to the first person that signed it this morning, if you could take out the pages that were used, that would be helpful as our ushers pick those up at the end of the service. It is a big day in several ways for College Park. One of those is Vacation Bible School starts tonight. This is for everyone. Starts at 5:30 with a light snack supper. 6 o'clock we'll have worship, and then 6:30 there will be a Bible study for all ages. So we invite everybody to come, be a part of VBS tonight at 5:30. Let's see. Also, today during the worship service, so we are having children's celebration. This is time when our children leave leave the sanctuary and go to worship in Smith Hall. So that will happen during the second hymn this morning. That's hymn number 395. We just ask the children to go out these doors down into Smith Hall, and parents, that's where you can pick them up at the end of the service. Let me see what other announcements I have. Mary.
Good morning. I am coming to you because I'm very excited about an opportunity we've got coming up in conjunction with our homecoming in the fall. And one of the things we're going to do in conjunction with homecoming this year is to have an arts exhibition. And I have to say, I have been constantly amazed since coming to College Park to realize how much talent there is within the congregation of College Park. And not just musical, but to find out all these little talents that are kind of hidden that sometimes come out and sometimes don't. We are going to have an opportunity for, no matter what your talent is, that may fall in the realm of visual or oral arts, to share those on the weekend of homecoming. So I know that sitting within our congregation, we have unbelievable photographers. We have people who work with fabrics and make beautiful, beautiful things. We have people who paint. We have people that make jewelry. We have people that work with wood. We have people who are poets and writers, and we have people who write music. And all of these things sometimes we manage to keep hidden, or we do, and we call it a vocation, or we do it, and it's something we keep to ourselves. And I want us to have an opportunity to do those things and to share them with God's people for the glory of God. I think it is an amazing thing to see the talents that God places in a congregation. And I want us to have an opportunity to share those talents. Not as a, hey, look at me, but hey, look at who God has placed together and all the things and all the talents that he's given us. So I'm going to ask you, if you maybe have a kind of hidden talent that maybe nobody knows about or one of those things, I have already been praying, by the way, that God would kind of inspire your hearts, that he would maybe tug at you a little bit if it is not your normal thing for you to put those talents out there. And I want you to be thinking about what you could share with the congregation as we celebrate together the people that God has placed in this place and the talents that He's given us. And I also want to say there's one other little section of this exhibition I want to do, and I'm calling it the Arts in Ministry. And there are those among us in this church who use their talents in the town. That we make baby blankets. We build bird houses. We do other things in the community that help to raise funds, that help to share God's love with other people. And I'm going to have a part of this exhibition. I want a part of this exhibition to be even those talents, those things that we're using that maybe we don't think of as being art, but talents and craftiness that God has given us that we use to share God's love with others. And so I'm going to ask you in coming weeks, and this won't be the first time I get up here, but I want you to pray and to listen if God is telling you that there is something you need to do. I hesitate to give suggestions of what those may be. If you need some suggestions or you have some ideas and you want to bounce them off me, I would be glad to do that. And we'll have some more thoughts on this in coming days. But for now, I just want you to pray and see if God's not telling you. Maybe there's something you can do. Thank you so much.
In our January church conference, we voted to begin renovations in our educational building. And at that time, we had a committee that was put together kind of to architectural fundraising committee to think of ways that maybe we can raise money to do our renovations. One of the things we've suggested, and we just want to keep reminding you that these are in your pew. They're the building fund envelopes. They're there in your pew. If there's not, kind of look around you. There should be some pretty close by. You can continue to give. That this fund has been open for a long time. You can continue to give. This will go toward our renovations. I know in the conference here in a few minutes, we're going to have another recommendation from the Architectural Fundraising Committee to have a capital campaign to expedite this process. But you can give now. And I just want to remind you that you have envelopes there in the pews. If there's not, we'll replace those this week. Use all you want. We'll be glad to replace those this week. So.
All right, I think that's all the announcements we have. There are several things listed in your bulletin. Make sure that you check out the upcoming events as well as the opportunities for the week. There are many, many things that are happening at College Park, and we are so glad that God has blessed us with these opportunities. We would like to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You have already given us some information on the pew pads. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They'd like to give something to you. You've already given us maybe your contact information, a little bit about your family. We'd like to give you something about the College Park family inside this packet. If you just raise your hand, these ushers will give this to you. You'll find a letter from my pastor as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and a little bit of the story of College Park. So we are blessed by your presence in worship this day. I think that's all the announcements that I have, and I want to recognize Karen Loeffler.
Good morning. Before we go into conference, I want to just say a word to our visitors. We are very, very grateful that you are here. We have a small bit of business to do this morning, and we just wish that you would bear with us for a few minutes. It will take 5 minutes or so just bear with us as we go through this. We definitely will get through with this, and then we will all be about what we're here for, which is worshiping. We are now called into conference, and I'll recognize Tom Hurst for the motion.
Good morning. I'm here representing the Architectural Fundraising Committee. In a moment, I'll make a formal motion, but first let's go through a very quick review of what's happened and make sure everyone is clear on what we are and are not voting on today. Previously, the Facilities Update Committee presented a plan for renovating existing space and building new space with an estimated cost of $3.5 million. Reuben Swent of Generis Corporation conducted an analysis of our willingness and ability to fund this project and determined we probably can't afford that right now. The Facilities Update Committee is now studying how to revise the plan and still accomplish our goals at a lower cost, and they expect to have this plan completed by the fall. Now, a capital campaign has a lot of preliminary behind-the-scenes work. By starting the capital campaign now, we can have this preliminary work done by the time the Facilities Update Committee brings their recommendation. We can then move into the pledge process shortly after the Facilities Update Committee brings their revised plan. Note that we expect to have revised proposals available for review and discussion before we actually begin the pledge process. By having the capital campaign and the Facilities Update Committee working simultaneously, we can shorten the total time to beginning renovation and new construction if that new construction is approved. Now, to be clear, this morning, the decision, what we're voting on this morning, is a decision to engage Generis Corporation to begin a capital campaign to pay for the new renovations, which have already been approved, and any subsequent new construction, if that new construction is approved at a later conference. And now I will read the formal motion. The Architectural Fundraising Committee moves for College Park to enter into an agreement with Generis Partners for a fall 2009 capital campaign for the purpose of raising funds for education building renovations and possible new construction. The total cost of employing Reuben Swint of Generis Partners for the duration of this three-year capital campaign would be $40,000. The fees would be paid out in five monthly payments from the building fund. Those payments would be made through August through December of this year. Any new construction would be approved by the church at a later conference.
Okay, this comes from a committee. No second is needed. Discussion was held last week, or last Wednesday night. This morning we are simply voting. So if the ushers will come forward with ballots. And just a reminder, members of the church alone are allowed to vote. If you are not a member, please do not take a ballot. Okay, we are now formally out of conference.
Caught a glimpse of your splendor out the corner of my eye, the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It was like a flash of lightning reflecting off the sky, and I know I'll never be the same. Show me your glory, send down your presence, I wanna see your face. Show me your glory, majesty shines about you, and I can't go on without you, Lord. When I climb down the mountain and get back to my life, I won't settle for ordinary things. I'm gonna follow you forever, for all of my days. I won't rest till I see you again. Show me your glory, send down your presence, I wanna see your face. Show me your glory, majesty shines about you, and I can't. Thank you.
about you, and I can't go on without you, Lord. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Whoa, I can't live without you.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for a reason to get up this morning. Some of us are here questioning why we are here or what our purpose is. Please help us to figure out what you want and what your plan is. Help us to fully rely on you and trust in you, God. You have much larger plans for us, and you know what is best. Some of us are hurting, some of us are mourning, and some of us are just tired. Please speak to each of us as you see fit and help us fill that void that is keeping us from you. As we enter into this time of worship, please open our hearts to hear you. Help us to block out our distractions and not to think about how busy last week was and what we have to do this week. Let us focus solely on you and what you have to say. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
I invite you to turn with me to a couple scriptures this morning. First, put your finger in Psalm 34. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Psalm 34. Then, hold that place, and then we're going to Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, you will find one there and should be in front of you, somewhere on the pew in front of you. Reading out of the New International Version, Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft on the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And then turning to the 34th Psalm, the first 10 verses. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Our Father, it is the prayer of our heart that you would hear us. Hear us in the stillness of this moment. As our souls are quiet before you, we are reminded in the scripture readings from this morning, you are so holy and so righteous and perfect. There are never enough adjectives to describe how amazing that you are. They can only go so far with our weak words and our feeble thoughts. But God, we're trying. On this morning, we are trying to tell you how much we love you. How thankful we are that you are in our lives. How thankful that you hold back your wrath on us for our sinfulness, all the ways that we choose to disrespect you, to deny you your rightful place as God and Lord of our lives. When we put so many other things first, it's easy for me to go down the list of all those things that are priority before you. But yet, God, in your mercy and your grace, you hold us up by the death of Christ and his resurrection. By him taking my punishment, you have forgiven me. You have forgiven us all who believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have saved us. Help us to live in this broken world as children of light, as children of the Son. We are yours to do with as you will. For there is a world that is broken and in need of your love. This world does not need your children fighting over petty things or worrying about materialistic needs or wants or desires. This world needs your children to stand up for what is right, to love the unlovable, to feed the hungry, to help the widows and the orphans. Forgive us when we have chosen not to do these things. When all we can see around us is a world in need, forgive us. This is your hour of worship, which is part of our lives that you have given us. Challenge us, push us beyond the norm to make this world more like you would like it to be, full of your love and your grace and your mercy. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning we're going to take a moment to remember 1979 to 89. That's been a long time ago. I've slept several times since then. And so what I did is what you could do. Go back to Helen Howard's prize-winning history of our first 50 years to refresh my memories of that decade. One memory, though, is very clear in my mind, and I'm delighted to have this decade because it gives me a moment to talk about Foy Martin. Foy Martin was our pastor for 24 years. He came in 1956 when the church was meeting in the chapel over to my right. During the time he was here, this sanctuary was constructed, and the education building behind us was constructed. Foy was a wonderful pastor, compassionate person, friendly, warm, and loving, a wonderful legacy for me to follow, and I will forever be grateful for him and his 24 years here as pastor of College Park Baptist Church. So it's great this morning to be able to remember him and give thanks for him. He retired in February of 1980. He announced his retirement on Sunday morning, after telling the deacons earlier in the week, and it was a snow morning in February, a very small group met in the chapel and heard his official resignation. A sad day for folks then. Ken Thornton came after Foy retired, was interim. We came in June of 1981. And we came here to find a very warm and accepting congregation. I was delighted to find Helen Simmons and Marguerite Johnson in the office. Wonderful secretaries, extremely supportive, real help to me. And they were with us for 30 years. They had already been here, so they were able to teach their new pastor how to get around and maneuver. And Larry Freeman was here. He stayed with us 14 years. David Lane was here 17 years. And so we had many good years there working together. Sheila came in 1984, so she has been on task ever since then. Backing up a bit to 1981, we had our first Crispon tree, and I discovered that in 1985, we elected a committee to investigate the possibility of the church buying a computer. That tells you how long ago and how rapidly the change has come. In 1985, we bought a computer. Well, obviously things moved along. In 1988, we elected a building planning and utilization committee, I still can't say it, that culminated in the construction of the Smith Hall addition a full 10 years later. In 1989, we elected a denominational relations committee because the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, had gone through dramatic changes, and we felt the need to have someone who would oversee those changes and try to keep us informed. So a lot of things were happening during that period of time. One of the bigger things that was going on in that decade was the change in missions. I had been taught as a boy growing up in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, that when it comes to missions, we are to study missions, we are to pray about missions, and we are to give to missions. And that's how we supported our missionaries. And the missionaries were always someone else, somewhere else, usually across some water. But I came to this church knowing of a strong, not used to this, obviously, to a strong church at the point of missions. And I know, for example, when this room was built, there was no steeple put on it because the church didn't want to cut back on its missions giving, and the steeple was added later on. But our pattern was study, pray, and give. But during those 80s, the revolution in missions happened, and that was the volunteer mission movement of people not only studying and praying and giving, but also going. And so we became involved in that. An interesting piece of that was that Stephen Foster was the minister of youth here, and in 1988, Steve called the home mission board and said, I have a group of young people who would like to help in a mission project. Do you have any ideas as to where we might go? And someone at the home mission board said, Steve, why don't you contact the people at Mountain Outreach and see if you can go up there and help them? And so Steve led a youth group with some adults up to Kentucky, to Williamsburg, Kentucky, and worked that summer with Mountain Outreach. And then the next year, in 1989, we went back as a church and we built our first house, the Patterson House. And so now, 89, 2009, 20 years, every summer we have built a house and sometimes more than one house. As we were moving along during those years, we were really trying to process all the changes that were taking faith in the taking place in the culture, and trying to keep faith with our call to be God's people on mission, to be clear about our identity and our purpose. And we're still on that journey, and I'm delighted to still be a part of you. Thank you.
Pray. Father, we thank you that your love is unconditional, and we are blessed that you allow us to enjoy this time together. Help us to remember to share these blessings through the offering of this church. Please remember all of our men and women serving overseas, and keep all of us in your loving arms. Amen. Thank you.
Teresa, thank you for that. If you're wondering what the title of the song was she was playing, it's a particularly appropriate piece this morning. It's entitled, I Will Praise You in the Storm, recorded by a group called Casting Crowns. So I invite you, if you would like to hear more of that, you can search out that title. And it's a wonderful song. Thank you for it. Appreciate that. The text this morning is an interesting text. And as I thought about it, something in my mind went to this whole phenomenon that's going on right now. You've probably heard about it. It's 2012, and it's known simply as 2012, and it's based on the Mayan calendar, the ancient Mayan calendar that runs out at the winter solstice of the year 2012. And based on that, there are a lot of people that are caught up in this frenzy that the world is coming to an end in 2012. For those of you who have teenagers in your house, you may be going, hallelujah. Now, even so, Lord, come. That's right. but 2012, and there's a lot of other things that kind of go into it. They're looking at some geological things. They're looking at some astronomy and all of this. And, you know, catastrophic geology plays into that. And there's just a lot of things that are going on. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we will see, and we've already seen a rash of them. I don't know if you noticed on TV, a lot of made-for-TV movies about disasters, end-of-the-world scenarios, things hitting the earth, you know, knocking us off, all these type of things. And disaster movies have always been kind of my favorite for the reason probably you're not thinking. I get amused at them, quite honestly, to watch people's reaction. Watch people's reaction to them. And disaster movies and sometimes horror movies kind of fall in the same scenario. And you see, don't panic. You see that positive and you see that negative. In the face of what seems to be incredible danger, don't panic. And you see it in a negative sense, or you used to see it by all the movies that, you know, this poor girl was being chased by some danger and she's running toward her car. And she got her car keys out. She's fumbling with those. And inevitably, she gets to the car and does what? Drops the keys. Yeah, every time she drops the keys. I was so glad when we got these little these beep, beep things, because then we don't have to watch her drop her keys. You know, she can at least get in the car. Now, she may drop them inside trying to get them in the ignition. I don't know. But anyway, another scenario that plays out very often in disaster movies is the hero or the heroine is faced with the challenge of keeping calm in the face of what just must be incredible danger. And at some point, usually what happens is you have somebody that freaks out. And they start screaming, we're all going to die! We're all going to die! And the hero or the heroine has to go up there and say, don't panic! And usually smacks them a couple times. Have you seen that? That is wonderful advice. Not the slapping part, the saying, don't panic. Don't panic. And a lot of these movies teach us that in the face of danger, do not let fear paralyze you so that you do nothing. They also teach us don't overreact in your fear so that you do too much, lots of unhelpful things. And they also teach us if you stay focused on problem solving, things usually go better. Now, the flip side of that, it's also bad advice to stay too calm, too unruffled, when there's truly a disaster shaping up. Wait till hurricane season, you'll see it's played out all over again. When they are predicting a class 4, class 5 hurricane to come in, and they show shots from the coast, and what are these clowns out in the surf doing? Surfing! Yeah. Yeah, I mean, sometimes you need to have a sense of urgency. And I see Brittany back there chuckling because the youth last week surfed at the beach and some of them had their first experience at that. But, you know, sometimes in the case of adversity, we need to have a little bit of urgency about taking care of business. And John, last week we read from Mark. I gave you the framework. Remember that? We talked about the framework of two miracles. Well, this week we're going to read from John. We're going to read John's version of those two miracles that we framed up last week. It's the feeding of the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus walking on water. And both of these stories have at their center a crisis. And to see these events as John did, we need to read closely his account of these events and be careful not to let our minds import details from Mark and maybe some of the other Gospels. So I want to invite you to read with me. We're going to read from John chapter 6. We'll read the first 21 verses of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Read with me. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, Eight months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And when the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. A couple of crises. The first crisis, too many mouths, not enough bread. As John begins to introduce this story, it's interesting because he provides a little framework too, like Mark. And he does that by giving us really, quite frankly, too many thematic threads really to kind of follow based on these stories. But we're going to try. The first verse, look at verse 1. Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee. Now understand, the Sea of Galilee was a large lake, and it was critical to the economy of the region in Jesus' day. So here they are in a centerpiece of their economic dependence, all right? It's taking place there, but it's not in Capernaum. It's on the opposite shore. It says somewhere on the eastern shore. The second thread is in verse 2. Understand, why were the people following Jesus? Because he had been healing. He had been healing the sick. That's what Scripture says. So crowds were following him for that reason. The third thread of thought that's running through this is in verse 3. It says, Jesus takes a seat on a mountain. Now you think, well, that's no big deal. So what? He was tired. He sat down. Well, understand, Jesus taking his seat on the mountain, that was kind of a traditional beginning for a story about a prophet preaching or teaching or revealing God's word. That's traditionally how those stories, you know, he went and he sat and he began to teach. He sat on a mountain or he sat on a high place and began to teach. That was kind of traditional. The fourth thread that's running through here is in verse 4. And that is the fact, it seems like a random statement. Look at it. Verse 4. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, John writes, the Jewish Passover feast was near. Well, what has that got to do with the story? It's interesting because it really does. He's helping us to understand the mindset of the Jewish people who were following Jesus. You remember the Passover? You see, it was a celebration of the fact that Moses had been sent to lead the people out of Egypt. The Passover feast celebrated God's deliverance. And not just his deliverance, but his protection all along the way, all the way up through entering the promised land, all of that. So the Passover is the beginning of that. So that's in the people's minds. That's what's going on with them. And it's in that context that the crowd approaches and Jesus, rather than teaching them, immediately asks one of the disciples how he and they could provide bread for the people. I find it incredibly refreshing that Peter didn't interrupt. Because usually, any type of question that's thrown out there, who answers first? Peter. Peter had something to say no matter what. Maybe Peter was still tying up the boat. I don't know. Maybe Jesus took that opportunity to hear from the rest of the guys. Okay? But he asked Philip. And Philip says, well, it's going to cost too much. We can't do it. It's going to cost too much. And then Andrew mentioned the boys' loaves and fishes. But even so, too much need, not enough resources. The human conclusion is, we just can't do it. Does that sound familiar? There's too many homeless. There's too many uninsured. There's too many unemployed for our congregation to really minister to this community. And that's just in our community. How in the world do we expect to do anything in Winston-Salem? How can we possibly help America? How can we possibly reach to the uttermost parts of the earth? The problems are just too big. We can't do it. Well, in our story, we know what comes next. Jesus instructs the disciples, tell the people to sit down. And Jesus hands out the provisions, and the disciples are again allowed to be involved because they gather up the excess. Do you get the significance of that? Not only were the needs met, there was excess. Because when Jesus is host for the meal, that's what happens. It's exactly what happens. The people have followed him because they've seen what he can do for others, and he invites them to join with him in the banquet, for the dinner. And his disciples facilitate, but Jesus gives the increase. Again, my question, does that sound familiar? You see, we know how this works on a personal level, right? We know how this works on a personal level. We've all had plenty of experiences in our life. We've seen experiences within our congregation where we're not certain there's enough resources to meet the need. We're just not certain. In those situations, are we going to be paralyzed by panic? Or are we going to allow Jesus to be the host so that we can be a part of the dinner? That's the choice. You see, seeking God's will, then trusting him to provide the resources, that's the way it works. Scripturally, that's the way it works. It's not where we sit down and we count up what we've got, and then we say, God, if that fits into your plan somewhere, make it happen. No, we seek his will. Then we say, now, provide for us the resources. We're obedient. We're plugged in. We're going to be faithful. You provide the resources. Because we serve a God who works in the miraculous every single day. But let me tell you, let me give you a warning. Remember several weeks ago we talked about Jesus going back to his hometown? And in his hometown, they didn't believe. And so he was limited by what he could do because they didn't believe. They were not faithful. Let me give you a modern parallel. In modern institutionalized church, it is a widely held belief that the age of miracles passed with the apostles. Jesus doesn't do any miracles anymore. He did it when it was necessary, but now we just kind of walk on our own, use our own resources, our own brilliance to work through problems. That's a common thread. That is a modern parallel to people in Jesus' hometown. They don't believe that Jesus can or will perform miracles, so he doesn't. Because of their lack of faith. I don't want to be there myself. I don't want to hang out in Jesus' hometown if that's the attitude. I don't want any part of it. I want to hear Jesus say these words. Don't lose hope. Don't send the needy away. Don't fail to act boldly in the face of seemingly impossible odds just because the depth of the apparent need makes you panic. Learn from the story. Jesus is with us and he will bless what we have. And your brothers and sisters are with you, beside you, and they'll help you gather up the excess. Amen? Gather up the excess. Don't get caught in the crisis that says, too much need, not enough resources. Because we serve the God of unlimited resources. That's the first crisis. The second crisis goes something like this. I don't like the solution to the first crisis. You see, what happens is, when Jesus delivered the first crisis, gave the answer to the first crisis, some of the people said, hey, this is Moses. You remember there in that Passover frame of mind, Moses has come. He's going to deliver. Oh, wait a minute. I got a better idea. Let's make him king. Let's make him a political ruler. Let's let him rule over us permanently. Let's do that. And Jesus, notice his reaction. He would not be manipulated, nor would he be controlled by the needs or by the needy. He gives freely and he gives compassionately, but he will not be a pawn. Again, he doesn't panic. He just simply withdraws to the mountain. Now, poor disciples, what's going on with these guys? In Jesus' absence, in verse 16, the disciples decide to go home. So they get in their boat and they cast off. I find that, maybe it's just me, but I find that kind of interesting. You know, as John describes things, it's their decision, not Jesus' command. And clearly, they intended to leave without him. Look in verse 17. Jesus had not yet joined them. That word yet is interesting, isn't it? Jesus had not yet joined them. They left him. Now, why? Why did they leave to begin with? Well, Jesus leaves, so then they leave. Are they spooked by the awesomeness of the miracle that they've just seen? Does that threaten them? Does that frighten them a little bit? Or maybe the crowd's reaction to the miracle was so overwhelming that maybe they got a little bit frightened by all that. Or maybe like last week, they were still exhausted. They were exhausted emotionally from all the need that just kept pulling at him. Maybe that was it. Or maybe they just saw Jesus walk off and they had a little conference and said, well, it looks like we're on our own. What do we do now? Whatever their thinking was, off they go, across the sea, to Capernaum, toward their homes and their families. I find that kind of interesting too. They yearn for home when they're unsure about what the proper course would be. Take that for whatever you will. But the storm comes up. We know that from Scripture. The storm comes up. But in John's version, the storm is not particularly, it's not particularly spectacular. You know, what really freaks them out is the fact that they see Jesus walking across the lake. The storm's not that spectacular, but Jesus walking across the lake when they're several miles from shore, it frightens them a little bit. Well, I guess so. Put yourself in their place. Picture the storm, which for a fisherman is probably not a crisis. They're out there all the time. This is probably not that spectacular, but what it probably did is allowed them to focus. And when they did that, they noticed Jesus walking in the wind and the waves, according to verse 19, 3 to 3.5 miles out in the sea. Walking across the water. Well, now, when they left the shore, they may have felt abandoned. They don't feel abandoned anymore. They're scared to death. They don't know what's going on. This is completely out of their range of experience. And what does Scripture say? You know, they freaked out. And Jesus looked at them and says, don't be afraid. Yeah, right. Don't be afraid. But after he spoke to him, it says, so then they wanted to take him into the boat. What's implied by that word then? Prior to that, they didn't want to take him in the boat. Prior to that, they were scared to death of him. They didn't know what it was. Who knows what was going on in their minds. But when he spoke to them and says, it is I, don't be afraid. Then they wanted to take him into the boat. Does that sound familiar? Again, the Jesus who wants me to believe that we can feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes is not a comfortable companion. He would tell us to open our doors to our community. He would tell us to open our doors to the poor and the sick. He would tell us to sacrifice. He would tell us to love our enemies. And by the way, trust him to make it all work. And because he refuses to be manipulated, we can't predict how he's going to make it work. It's out of our control. We don't know when he is going to choose to multiply the little that we have. So yeah, he's a scary companion. And sometimes it feels like the real crisis is not the world outside, but the decision to let Jesus come into our boat and turn everything over to him. That's frightening for us because we like control. Jesus says, don't panic. He will not allow us to tip over into the raging storm, no matter how big that storm may be, no matter whatever that storm may be. And he will not leave you without support. But remember, neither will he allow himself to be controlled by us. But since he knows best how to fix things, trust me, that's a blessing. See, in verse 20 again, hear these words. Close your eyes. Hear these words from God. It is I. Don't be afraid. That is at the heart of the gospel. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess that we get afraid. We panic. We get frightened because we don't fully understand the nature of who you are and what you desire for us. Father, allow us the courage and the strength and the trust in you to turn loose of the things that we're trying to control. And Father, to seek your face, to seek your will for our own lives personally and for our lives as a congregation. So that we can be trusting of whatever Jesus sends our way. That we can be obedient to do what he commands of us. And that we will trust him not only to meet the needs, but to show us the excess. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. This morning you may be here and you say, I don't know Jesus. I mean, I hear you talk about him, and I'm sure he was a good man. He did some good things. But it's more than that. Jesus is the Son of God who was sent as the perfect sacrifice to reconcile, to make right the relationship with us and God. And he desires to have a personal relationship with you this morning. So if you're not a believer, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, lead you through that process. Be certainly glad to do that anytime this week. Just give me a call here at the church. Be glad to talk with you about that. If you're here this morning and maybe you're saying, Raymond, I am a believer, but you know what? I'm trying to control my own life. And I want to invite Jesus into the boat and give him control. And then I want to have the courage and the strength to trust him. That may be your call this morning. You can certainly pray where you are. You're welcome to come here to the front and pray. We'll have some prayer warriors that will be coming forward to pray as well. So that may be your call this morning. You may be here and you say, wow, you know, I'd really like to be a part of this congregation. Seems like there's some exciting things happening in ministry and missions here, and I want to be a part of that as an official church member. There are many ways that we receive church members. I'll be glad to share those with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. ask you to remain standing. Before we have a benediction, I want to give you the results from our conference at the beginning of the service. The motion does pass by 68-32 percentile margin. So next week, as has been announced with the passing of this motion, we will have a very short conference basically to approve a set of officers to begin leading us into capital campaign. So thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate your attention. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear Father, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for your faithfulness. And now as we go from this place, we pray that we would walk in your strength. Father, we pray that we would release control and that we would enjoy the walk with the Savior. For it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.